Sure.
Well, I appreciate the invitation, and I got to admit, I'm a little intimidated. I didn't know what to expect when I got here. I've done some small group studies, but I don't think I've ever done it in front of this many people. And there's something different about doing this than standing in the pulpit, and I don't know quite what it is, but I appreciate everybody being here and your attention to the gospel message that's going to be presented here tonight. And I do want to talk about self-doubt. Why don't you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll see if we can dig into a little bit of text where Satan is tempting Jesus here. When we're talking about self-doubt, we're talking about Satan's temptations and his lures in us to try to get us to doubt our standing with God and with Jesus Christ. And the reason why I think Matthew 4 is a good text to talk about is because when Satan is tempting Jesus, and it's a very familiar text to all of us here, when he's tempting Jesus with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Satan's not someone to just kind of tackle you with just one thing at a time. He's always been the kind of tempter who's introduced all kinds of subtleties to try to get us to doubt and to be deceived into sin. And the thing that I wanted to try to call our attention to is the first temptation that he tries to get Jesus to do. In verse 3 it says, "And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now obviously he's trying to tempt Jesus with what sin? The lust of the flesh, his hunger, his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. But if you get to the very beginning, the very first thing he tried to do before he even told him what he ought to do, what was that first word that he said to Jesus? If what? If you are the Son of God. Now, did Jesus know he was the Son of God? Absolutely. Did Satan know he was the Son of God? Absolutely. And so why is it that Jesus would pick this time to try to cast doubt on Jesus' personhood and on his mission right now? Why would he try that with Jesus?
Because Jesus, I guess, compared to at other times, he was going to be much weaker at this since he had been fasting for.
Okay. Okay, he was going to be weaker because he had been fasting for so long. And let me ask you this. Does everybody in here know that they're a Christian? Do you have any doubt whatsoever if you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ that you're in good standing with God, if you're faithful? Do you doubt that? When you get weak, what do you start feeling? Even the most obvious thing sometimes can escape you, right? And so the point that I want to try to make here is when Jesus is being tempted with this whole idea, if you are the Son of God, Satan is tackling him with a real temptation. There's something really going on here that Satan feels like he can convince Jesus of, and that is that he may not be the Son of God. Now that kind of blows our mind here, but this is a real temptation. And every single one of us that has ever doubted who we were, that has allowed Satan to tempt us in many ways to doubt our personhood and to doubt our standing before God, maybe not even as far as our Christianity is concerned, maybe just is the doubt in the ways that we go through our lives and in our relationships to one another, our relationships to our friends, our relationships to our parents, our status as workers in whatever career. Well, you got one in career here, Colin. But you know what I mean. In every aspect of our life, Satan is trying to cast doubt on who we are. And so this is a real temptation that Jesus is going through. And what I want to talk about tonight is how he tackled it. And hopefully give us some inspiration about how we can do this ourselves. Because what does Hebrews 4 in chapter 15 tell us? Somebody read Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Anybody?
For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Alright, so if Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses, if Jesus was tempted over whether or not he was truly the Son of God, then we have to understand and have the kind of faith to believe that Jesus can give us the answers for how to tackle this temptation of self-doubt. Now, we know he successfully tackled the temptation of turning the stone into bread. And how did he do that in Matthew chapter 4? What did he say? What were the first three words?
It is written.
Yeah, it is written. Sorry. It is written. And he goes back to Deuteronomy and proves his sake that he doesn't have anything he has he doesn't have to turn the stone into bread, because as long as he's feeding off the word of God, he's going to be okay. But one of the things that I want us to try to understand about Jesus, and I'm going to kind of enter into the realms of speculation here, but we all know kids can be pretty cruel, don't don't we? You know, when we're little and kids are poking fun at us, we say,
"Take your time to break my bones, the words will never hurt me,"
and all that. And we memorize that statement, but we get older, we know that's not true. Words do hurt, words stick, words last. They have a lasting effect on us emotionally sometimes. And I think probably for a lot of us in here who have been hurt by the words of others, we probably say that we would have rather been beaten down with sticks and stones than have some of the things said to us that were said. But think about little Jesus growing up in Nazareth, and think about the questions that may have surrounded the illegitimacy of his birth. And little kids, maybe, I'm speculating here, but little kids maybe being privy to that and all the rumors that they may have heard from his parents. Do you imagine that maybe Jesus had to deal with some of the same, you know, trials that perhaps we do as children? Maybe some of the same mockings related to the quote-unquote illegitimacy of his birth? Does that sound like that could be something that he went through? Perhaps maybe just him being Jesus and just being so pure and so moral and just such a standout from all the other little Jewish boys and girls that he went to school with, maybe that would have been enough for people to poke fun at. I don't know what it was like for you guys here in school, but the ones when I was in school that got picked on the most were the ones that you really couldn't find a single thing wrong with. I remember in middle school there was this little kid that everybody picked on, and the reason why they picked on him was because he was the smartest kid in the school. You know, he was a little goofy, he had the glasses and whatnot, even because he was real smart and all that, but well, that was a very stereotypical comment there. but he had nothing wrong with that. He had more going for him than a lot of other people did. But that drove people crazy. It's amazing when people have self-doubt in themselves how much they try to create it in others. But the point I want to make, and we're entering the realm of speculation about Jesus, is Jesus was privy, I imagine, to some of the same things that we go through in our lives as kids that cause us to doubt ourselves. And here Satan is just throwing it at him when he's in his weakest condition, trying to cast out his personhood and whatnot. Now, why is this applicable to us? Because I don't think there's anybody in here in middle school anymore. Everybody's either in high school or is in college, and the things that people, the little... What did I say? Oh, hey, Emily, how you doing? Most of us here are old enough not to let some of the taunts that little kids can throw at us kind of affect us like they may have done 10 years ago. But I want to suggest to you that at y'all's age, of your Christianity, y'all are in college and high school, and you're going about in your world, you're trying to live godly, that Satan is working on you just as hard as he worked on Jesus in this time. And what are some ways by which he can cast doubt on us? How many of you feel the temptation of having to live high, outstanding, moral lives and you're surrounded by people who are not? Do you feel that temptation? And it's going to make you stick out like a sore thumb because you're trying to conform to the image of Christ and everybody around you is not doing so. And what is the temptation when you're undergoing that for you to do? What does that cause you to want to try to do? To
bend a little bit.
Bend a little bit, maybe. Absolutely. What about when you are surrounded even by quote-unquote religious people and you're talking about some of the intricacies of the Word of God? You're talking about doctrines that we, as members of the Church of Christ, are very important to us, like authority, maybe instrumental music. And you have religious people there telling you, "You guys are so judgmental. You're just a bunch of legalists, and I just cannot believe that you would be just so hard on and strict about these issues." And you hear that over and over and over again. What does that call to tempt you to want to do?
Compromise
and to bend. And I have met people that are y'all's ages who have been in the midst of that fire so many times and trying to talk to people about things like the Lord's Supper, about baptism, about instrumental music, and about authority and things like that, that they have just been beat on so much by their religious friends that it causes them to jump from one extreme to the other. And isn't that what self-doubt does sometimes? When you have somebody who has this normal amount of self-doubt about them, it causes them to run to the absolute opposite extreme. So that now they're going from doubting themselves to sort of taking this arrogant, conceited view about themselves. It's like they're jumping to an extreme. What is at the heart of the tattoo culture that we see today? The culture of all the piercings, the people seem to be involved in. What is at the heart of the issue of the guy that pulls up next to my car and his face is just thumping and my car is jumping at the rhythm? I mean, what is at the heart? What is at the heart of young ladies who feel the need to show their cleavage? I'm sorry for saying that, but I'm going to be blunt. And skin tight clothing. It's look at me. I want attention. I have something to prove. Isn't that one? That's at the heart of it. And so I think what we need to think about, especially at this age, man, you guys being surrounded by so many temptations and so many peers who may not always see eye to eye, not just religiously, but from a moral standpoint, is there's going to be the temptation for you guys to be just so sick and so fed up of trying to identify with what you know is right, that not only are you going to be tempted to bend and tempted to compromise, but you're also going to be tempted to try to avoid one extreme by running to the other. And you've got to be so careful about that. In John 3:16, and we really don't even have to turn there, but as much overused as sometimes the verse is, and it really never could be overused, but you see the bumper stickers all the time, and you hear people quoting. This describes how much God loves us and how much we mean to Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know what that means? It doesn't just mean that God loves the world, that He loves all of us universally, which that's certainly true. But it means He loves me as an individual. And I truly believe that if I was the only person in this entire world to live on this world, or the only person to live on this world who ever sinned, that Jesus Christ would have come here and He would have died for me. And He would have died for you. And so with that in mind, if I can come to terms with that, with how much God truly loves me, then is that not enough for me to not have to worry about what other people think? Isn't that enough for me to know that no matter how much people may mock me or may disagree with me or may cause me to doubt myself and the things that I believe and the person that I am, that I know God is always going to be on my side? See, that's what Jesus had. Even when Satan came to Him and said, if you're the Son of God, Jesus knew that God the Father was with Him. He not only just knew it for being divine in the flesh on earth, I'm sure He heard it from His mother growing up. He certainly heard it from John the Baptist, when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus had constant affirmation from the Father about who He was. He was reminded in several cases of the gospel. And we need to be reminded by verses like John 3 and verse 16, and other verses like Romans chapter 8. Turn there, Romans chapter 8. About how much God loves us. How much we mean to Him. Somebody read verses 3 through 39. All 8 of those verses, 7 of those verses. 33 through 39 of John chapter, or Romans chapter 8.
Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Christ is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, we are saved from being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us.
Sorry. Yeah, keep going.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Isn't that powerful? No matter how many times you read verse 39, I mean, that really means something. And it doesn't just mean for all of us. It means us as individuals, not just universally, but individually. There's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. I'm telling you, if my faith is where it needs to be, I'm not going to let what other people try to tip me in as far as doubting myself, doubting what I believe, doubting who I am. I'm not going to worry about that. All I need to worry about is what God thinks of me. And that's powerful. And I'm telling you all this because I know every single one of you can relate to self-doubt. Every single person struggles with their identity and who they are. You know, guys struggle with the temptation to be cool. And girls struggle with the temptation to be pretty. And everybody has different temptations that they struggle with on an individual basis. And then there's just the cost of being around our peers and having to meet standards that perhaps they place on us that we sometimes don't feel like we need to meet. And then there's just the relationships we may have. You know, when we get boyfriends and girlfriends and whatnot. There's always going to be temptations out there. Calls to doubt who we are, but never forget that Jesus Christ conquered that because of his attitude, the affirmation that the Father gave him for who he was. And so that's what I wanted to encourage you about tonight. I didn't want to talk for 30, 45 minutes about this, but maybe open the floor for what you guys think are some things that can help y'all conquer this self-doubt.
Right. I thought I'd make a point that I made in the sermon tonight. Sometimes people doubt your relationship and rush into marriage. And that's an interesting other angle of doubt, where they're afraid they're going to lose their body, so they want to rush in and marry quickly.
That's true.
And that's an odd way of thinking, but it is a common one.
Yeah. And of course, the people who are about to get married are the most deaf people you could ever talk to. So, you know, just trying to talk nonsense to people like that. That's all right. It's the truth. It's the truth. Well, no, you won't. You'll be blind to death. absolutely. What else? I mean, what do you think can help, Andrew?
This isn't something that can help. I had a different kind of comment to make. I think that besides, like, you talked about it, like, from the standpoint of our righteousness can make us doubt because of the pressures put on us by Satan and other people. But I think our sin can make us doubt, too. Like, I think that if and when we mess up, then we can often think, well, if I was a real Christian, I wouldn't have done that. Or if I was just better, if I just tried harder, I wouldn't have done that. We can get really down on ourselves and spiral down and say, well, what's the point of even trying if I'm just going to mess up? So
yeah,
that aspect of self-doubt is very influential also.
Anybody relate to that? If you'll be so beat up by sin sometimes, you question, what's the point? I'm not really who I thought I was. Is that a justified way of thinking? Why not? I mean, we all go through it, so why not? Let's find the answer to that.
Because God always provides the way of escape.
He does. Remember Romans 5? Turn to Romans 5. This might read verses 6 through 8.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
All right, so if he died for us when we were practically worse enemies, would he not still offer forgiveness to us even when we fail as Christians? The question we need to ask. Of course he will. One of Satan's biggest deceits he can give us is that when we mess up, God doesn't want to see him. Well, we know better. I mean, we really do. We know better. Just like Jesus knew that he really was the Son of God. But I say, when you're down and you're pressed and you're in that weakened position, that's when Satan's going to strike you the most. Who are some of the worst sinners in the Bible that God reached out to?
Paul,
the apostle. Before that, the Pharisee. Who else? King David, maybe? Yeah, I was thinking Manasseh. It's not really, you know, said whether he went to heaven or hell, but it's not really said how much of anybody they did or not. But the fact that he turned around like he did, Manasseh, I tell you, we ain't ever going to be as bad as that goofball, man. That guy, he was gone. That's the worst king, Judah ever had was Manasseh.
Thief on the cross.
Yeah. Has anybody been a murderous thief lately? Save them. So it's ridiculous when we get down to the dumps just because we fail to let self-doubt seep into us. It causes the doubt that God's going to reach out to us and forgive us and love. He's been doing it since the beginning of time. He's not going to stop now. So, what else causes you guys to doubt who you are, what you stand for?
I think sometimes you can meet someone who is more well-versed in the Scripture than you are. And they start teaching you things that are against things that you already know and believe to be true. And because they're so well versed in the scripture, you start to think, well, maybe I really don't know what I'm talking about. But even false teachers know a lot of doctrine, and they know how to be able to use it in order to get you to fail. So I think if you care for the temptation of, well, they know so much more than I do, so I must be wrong. Because nobody's God, and everybody who's here on the planet has the Bible. And we all have it exactly the same. Nobody has divine inspiration. Nobody Nobody has anything more available to one person than another person does. Everyone has the same amount of scripture available to them. So I'm rambling now. So
anybody relate to that, Joe? I don't care whether you're an elder, preacher, whoever, there's always going to be somebody who knows things that you either forgot or that you don't know. And so are you ever tempted to doubt yourself in that?
Of course.
It's a big book. Mine's not very big, but I got the same content as you guys, just in smaller letters. It can be a real temptation to doubt what you believe.
Yeah, one big thing I think is that man's knowledge about how the world works, man's mind, we sometimes can give too much credit to. And there's so many pro-evolutionary thinking out there that people spend their entire lives studying and explaining, and things that sound very believable. And if we start to hear that more and more and more everywhere, it can actually make us doubt the existence of a God in general.
Yeah.
If we're not careful, because of how well explained it sounds, how good it sounds.
Yeah, so intellectuals of the world, you put a PhD behind somebody's name, then you're in trouble. Yeah, it's true. I mean, you got so many so-called smart people in the world who they look smart, they act smart, they talk real fast, and use big words you can't understand, and then they think of concepts that you never thought of before, because it's not like our minds are infinite, that we can just come up with retaliations right here on the spot. So sure, that can be tempting for us to start doubting what we believe. There's one thing we need to know about knowledge and intelligence, though, what that can do to somebody. You don't remember what it is at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 8? Paul said knowledge breeds something. What's that?
Puffs up.
Puffs up, yeah. There's arrogance. Absolutely. So remember that, buddy.
I don't know if this is enough, but something I thought about earlier was, I don't really agree that self-doubt is somebody watch out for and really work on it. I think self-confidence could be a problem, though, on the other side of the issue, I guess.
Yeah.
Because especially for us young people, when we can get really confident in ourselves, I don't know if that was already said, but I guess I was thinking about with the Hebrews passage, it talked about confidence, but it was confidence in God, basically. It was in His grace and things like that.
Yeah. Yeah, and I do want to emphasize, when we're talking about our standing in Christ, it needs to be confidence in how God feels about us. And that certainly should spawn, therefore, how we feel about ourselves, but obviously there's a balance that you have to have, and you can certainly cross that. And that's what I was trying to get at when we were talking about how some people doubt themselves so much that they can end up running to the opposite extreme and kind of puffing themselves up and overreacting in some ways, like the goofball that pulls up my car with the face, he's trying to prove something. Look at me, I need attention. So we definitely need to be careful about that too. And what else? Y'all come on some good stuff. We'll stay here all night. What else causes you to doubt your standing?
I think sometimes the point that Allison made about people knowing more scripture than we do, even sometimes it might not make you doubt your beliefs, but doubt yourself and say, well, I'm never going to know as much scripture as they are. I mean, they have so much more experience than I do.
Mm-hmm.
How in the world am I ever going to get that?
Yeah. I mean, because you're like 20, y'all are 20 years old and all that, so you've obviously reached the peak of your intelligence and wisdom. But that's right. There's always going to be somebody who's been studying a lot longer than we have or who knows more than me, and there is nothing wrong whenever you're in a situation like that by saying, you make a good point, and I want to think about that and get back with you as soon as possible. No harm in that. It actually is good. It teaches us humility. Sometimes we need that. So. What were you going to say?
I don't know how to say it, but sometimes we look around at people who say they're Christians and they may not be doing as much as maybe we are, and they don't have the same zeal. And we look at them and wonder, am I being too extreme? am I too dedicated, you know? And maybe think, well, you know, I'm trying to get free to myself, and, you know, think, well, maybe I should back off, you know, in my zeal for God.
Man, I wish I was there, dude. You are way...
I don't even know how to respond to that, man. I keep working on trying to get to my freakish level. I'm not anywhere near that.
I mean, I'm not saying that I always feel like that. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes, you know, if you're around certain people, you know, you can feel that way.
Yeah.
I think one thing that can be dangerous is expecting too much, and on the other side of that coin, too little of ourselves. You know, if we expect ourselves to be perfect, and we just get completely distraught over any little mistake we make, and thinking, you know, how in the world, where will I stand just because of this one thing I did? You know, it'll eat at you if you let it. But and like I said, on the other side of that, don't expect too little out of yourself, obviously, because that's would hinder your growth even worse. But as far as keeping yourself confident at a level that is safe and healthy, expecting the right amount and realizing that everyone makes mistakes. No sin is overtaking you that is not common to man. And remembering that, and that'll help us to keep up our self-confidence a lot, knowing that everybody makes mistakes and realizing and moving on and learning the lesson and being done, be done with it.
That's right. Amen.
I was thinking when the other kid was talking about seeing, you know, wondering if you're being too extreme or something, you could be the complete opposite. You notice people like you know, in New York, whatever, with the signs and the billboards, and they're always out there, you know, walking around parading that they believe in Christ, so, you know, so they say, and all sorts of stuff. You could wonder, am I not being too outgoing enough? Am I not doing... Am I not being how I'm supposed to be? Am I not being the right example, or something like that?
Yeah. You ever feel that way that you know somebody that seems to be a lot more hardcore or zealous than you are, and it kind of makes you feel down a little bit, maybe, that you're not there? That's kind of a good thing, you know, in some ways. I mean, zeal is supposed to be contagious, and so I would suggest if you know somebody like that, hang out with them as much as you possibly can. And that was going to be the thing I was going to leave y'all with as soon as we're done after. We don't have to close the study, but I was going to remind you guys have a really good thing going on here. I mean, you're all getting together on every two-week basis, meeting each other's homes if you're interested in getting together and spending time together and singing and studying and talking about problems like this that you face, that you all have, and whatnot. This is so awesome, guys. You're not always going to have this. You're going to grow up, you're going to get married, you're going to get jobs, and you're going to think about each other, but everybody's going to be off in different directions, and you guys need to stick together while you have each other. Because all of you, as people trying to worship God, trying to, and not just in church, but in your life, and trying to dedicate yourself, you know, you all have something in common, and you need to be leaning on one another. Because nothing will help you with self-doubt more than the fact that you're all here, you have that in common, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, when things, situations like that happen, and there are people that are here who may be more zealous than somebody else, it's going to be like a fire. It's going to spread from one person to the next. What else? That was all I really had. I just wanted to hear from you guys on that subject a little bit after I did my little bit of preaching and whatnot. So, any other thoughts before we stop?
Well, I've got one kind of piggybacking on Caleb's comment over here about, you know, you feel like you're the only one doing anything. I get that feeling at work sometimes. It's kind of, you know, what's the point of doing anything if no one else around you is picking up their load? So that could be one thing as well.
Bill Mark, you think preachers can relate to that a little bit? Absolutely. I just preached on that this morning. The importance of encouraging one another to greater goals, sacrifice it, little congregation. So absolutely, I can relate to that. Anything else?
Reinforcing what you've already said, but biblically, the idea of exhortation has a lot to do with getting our minds straight. We can't easily drift. That's why, you know, Asaph in Psalm 73, you know, he had all these doubts. What does it favor God? And then he went into the house of God and understood their evil. And we can, by exhortation, you can do it. We love you. You know, if you say getting involved with each other. And then reinforcing above all our relationship with God.
That's right. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day while it's still called today, bless the life. It would be hard to buy the sequence of sin. That's one of the great things y'all have is an advantage right here that you're not always going to have is a lot of you do see each other on a daily basis here. And a lot of churches can't say that. But college churches, y'all can. Y'all get together constantly. Take advantage of it while you can. So, you'll be blessed as a result. Hey, I'm done. I'm extending myself in what I know on this subject. So, unless y'all want to teach me something, we're singing. Is that what we're doing next, singing? All right.
Stop that here.